And as we're, since we're in this season of Lent and we're coming up to, well, this week it's Holy Week slash Passover is late, a little bit later, but all of salvation history comes together during this time of the year. And it's really amazing. So starting in Genesis 3:15 and going to the end of Revelation, everything centers around this week. Because, you know, Jesus himself said to those guys, all the scriptures testify of me. All the scriptures are about him, as we're going to see. And he says, if you believe Moses, you'd believe me because Moses wrote about me. And so, as you go through, and it's so important, like many of you, some of you have taken the Torah class, and as you go through the Torah, the first five books, the books of Moses, you see so many things that prefigure Yeshua, Jesus, because Moses wrote about him. Doesn't mention him by name, but talks about blood atonement, talks about mediators, talks about punishment for sin, talks about salvation. So everything points to him. As you go through the prophets, everything points to him. And as you read through the writings, the Psalms and Proverbs and all the other what are called the writings, all points to him. That's the long answer to the short question. But because everything is about him, and if you've not gone through the Torah class, it's 33 parts. And it's a summary. If you've studied Torah before, don't do it. You guys probably shouldn't do it because it's a survey course. It's the high, not, I shouldn't say the highlights, but it's the explanation of what is in there, how it prefigures Yeshua, Jesus. And there's a YouTube page called The Torah Class. But I found out a few weeks ago that when you type that in, a whole bunch of stuff comes up. So you have to kind of scroll down. You either see my picture or dark red slides. But there's 33 parts. You can watch them at your leisure. They're about an hour and a half long each. So make popcorn and your notebook. But since we're talking about salvation history, and since we're just mentioned Torah, As you probably know, if you've been coming here more than a minute and a half, the first proclamation of the gospel is Genesis 3:15, where God says, from the seed of the woman is going to come he who's going to crush the head of Satan. And so the seed of the woman, he's not going to have a human father. He's going to crush Satan's head, although Satan's going to nip at his heel. He's going to crush Satan's head. And Adam and Eve had created a problem that they could not solve. And we have the same problem because we live in their same nature. So, you know, you'll hear politicians and you'll hear philosophers and you'll hear people say, well, you know, people are getting better. You know, we'll make better people. And well, you never make better people because people, and this is why you need a savior. This is why, as we're going to see here, and we're going to have probably part two next week, this is why the problem had to be solved by God. This is not a human plan. And as we're going to see, I think there's a slide in Revelation, it talks about how the Lamb was slain before the foundation of the world. Before anything was created, the plan of salvation was already set up. And so, I can't believe this went off already. No, it didn't go off. It just went to sleep because it'll be back. There we go. This is in Hollywood. So this is called The Lord Will Provide. We're going to go to Genesis 22. Now, I hope I don't have to review about Abraham, but Abram, who's living in present-day Iraq and Mesopotamia, gets called by God to go to a land. He's a rich guy. He's got all kind of flocks. He leaves his family. He leaves his area. He leaves all that he knows. He was rich because his father made idols. And he goes to a land that God is going to show him. And that's the land of Canaan. And God makes three promises to him. Number one is he's going to have descendants. Number two is he's going to have land. And the most important that applies to us as unclean, non-covenant Gentiles, all the nations of the earth, all the goyim, will be blessed because of him. So this old guy who lived in present-day Iraq gets told that everybody, all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed through him. See, he's 75 years old. The promise doesn't start till he's 100 years old. But here we are still talking about Abraham. Because, of course, his most important descendant is the Messiah. Okay? If we're Gentiles, we're not descended from Abraham. Yeshua, Jesus, is descended from Abraham. So in Genesis 22, you can read about Abraham for your homework. 22:1. Now, remember, Isaac is the child of promise. Isaac's been born when Abraham's 100, and I forgot how old Sarah is, 90-something. But, you know, well past childbearing years. And they go through this whole thing, and like, how am I going to have descendants? We're both old. The writer to the Hebrews says Abraham and Sarah were as good as dead. But then Isaac was conceived. And why is he named Isaac? Laughter, exactly. Yitzhak means laughter. Because Abraham and Sarah both laughed when God said, next year at this time, you'll have a baby boy. And they went, and Sarah tried to deny that she laughed. And the angel, who was actually the presence of God, said, no, saw you laughing. And so he's named Isaac. So after all this time waiting, Genesis 22. Now, it came. Here we go. Now, it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, or Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here I am. Now, he's got what we would call a relationship with God up to this point. He's been hearing the voice. The voice that said, get up and go. When you read the calling of Abraham, it's in a Torah portion called Lech Lecha. That means get up and go. God doesn't tell him, think about going, get your stuff in order, shut off your utilities, forward your mail. He says, no, get up and go. So after all this time goes by, he's used to hearing God's voice. So he says, Abraham, and he says, here I am. The Hebrew word is hineni, which means here I am, I'm ready. Did we talk about this the other night at the group? I don't know. I talked about it somewhere. Hineni, here I am. This is one of the handful of times in the Old Testament this word is used. It doesn't just mean I'm here. It means here I am, what do you want me to do? I'm available, I'm ready to do what you want me to do. And he answers with that, which means he's ready to hear what God wants him to do next. And what he wants him to do next isn't a pleasant thing. Now listen to the wording of this. Then he said, he meaning God, of course, capital H. Then he said, take now your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. Now, wait a minute. I waited from the time I was 75 to the time I was 100 for this boy to be born. I'm supposed to have more descendants than the stars of the sky or the seashore, the sand, grains of sand. And now you want me to sacrifice them? There's debate about how old Yitzhak was at this time. Some people say he was bar mitzvah age. Some people say he was older. Some people say he was younger. He wasn't a little kid as we're going to see his father. So he was told to go to this mountain that God's going to show him. And he's going to take his son, his only son, the one who he loves, and offer him as a sacrifice. Are the bells ringing yet? This isn't Torah. Jews all over the world read this parasha, This is one of the Torah portions. And it doesn't click in their mind what this is about. Your son, your only son, the one you love, you sacrifice him. I mean, let that sink in. I'm going to go to heaven because I'm so nice. I'm going to heaven because I'm good. I'm going to go to heaven because I haven't killed anybody. I'm going to heaven because I do. No, you have no way to get there, but I'll tell you what's going to happen. So Mount Moriah is the Temple Mount, where the temple stood. It's where two mosques are now. The rock that Isaac was tied to is inside the Dome of the Rock. The Muslims believe it was Ishmael that was going to be sacrificed, not Isaac. The Jews perverted the scripture and changed things around. But we won't get into that. But he goes, I'm going to show you this mountain. So God chooses the place where the sacrifice is going to happen. Chooses the place where the son is going to be sacrificed. When we go to Jerusalem, we stay at this bed and breakfast place that across the street and maybe, I don't know, tenth of a mile in, there's this place called the Panorama where you can see all of the old city. And there's a plaque there that says Jewish, that this is where Abraham first saw Mount Moriah when he was taking Isaac to be sacrificed. So, man, when you read a plaque like that and you're standing there, you're like, whoa. I'm not saying Abraham stayed at our hotel, but. So, God chooses the place. Now, this is not Calvary, Golgotha. This is the Temple Mount, but you know, we're not going to get into that. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son. And he split the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place from right by our hotel. He lifted up his eyes and he saw the place far off. And Abraham said to the young men, stay here with the donkey. The boy and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back. Now, he's supposed to sacrifice his son, but he says he will come back. Come back. Yellow. He will come back. So, did he think God was going to stop the sacrifice? Maybe. Did he think the boy was going to die but then be raised up? Maybe. But he says, the boy and I will be back with you. You just stay here and watch the donkey. We'll get back to you in a little bit. Don't go over to that hotel. The restaurant's closed. So Abraham is confident that he and Yitzhak are back. I mean, this is really amazing because he's supposed to kill him. So he obeyed. You know, how many times in scripture does it say Abraham believed and it was counted as righteousness? Abraham obeyed and it was counted as righteousness. We want to obey if it's convenient for us, if it's comfortable for us, if it's not too much trouble, if it's not raining. Whatever it is. If our favorite movie's not on TV, then maybe we'll consider it. Of course, I guess you can watch any movie now anytime, but I'm old fashioned. But anyway, so only Abraham and Isaac go, and he says that they'll be back. So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac, his son. So he puts wood on top of him, took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together. But Yitzhak spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, my father. And he said, here I am, another Hineni. Here I am, my son, Hineni. What do you want? I'm ready to hear what you have to say. Then he said, look, now this is the boy talking. Look, the fire in the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? Getting a little worried here. We don't know how old he was, but no matter how old he was, a little worried. We got all the stuff for the sacrifice, and there's no lamb here. There's just me here. Okay, so what happens in Torah? You take a lamb to the temple. You lay your hands on the animal. Your sins transferred to the lamb. The priest cuts the animal's throat, collects the blood, sprinkles the blood. Your sin is covered. Here, Isaac says, okay, where's the lamb for the sacrifice? They don't have Torah yet. But he says, where's the lamb? I see all the stuff here, but I don't see the sacrifice. Now we have a young man, but we have a male person, a man. And you could tell the difference of who was a man and who was a woman in those days, like any three-year-old can. The Supreme Court justices may not be able to, but any three-year-old can. That's a little bit funny. So here you have a man who's going to be sacrificed, a man whose blood is going to be shed. He went up to the mountain and took the wood. He carried the wood on his back. The rabbis say Isaac carried the wood on his back up the hill. Hello. Carried the wood up the hill. Abraham said, my son, God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering. God will provide. Here, one of the Old Testament names of God comes, Yahweh Yireh. God will provide. You know, all through Torah, there's different names that are applied to God. There's, I don't know, 15, 20, I don't know how many there are. 15 or 20 of them, at least, maybe more. One of them is Jehovah Yireh or Yahweh Yireh, God will provide. God will provide the sacrifice. He will provide the acceptable sacrifice. Are the bells ringing yet in your head? Ding, 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 ding. He'll provide the acceptable sacrifice. What's an acceptable sacrifice at this time? An unblemished lamb. Not a sickly lamb. Not a lamb who's not able to walk and barely makes it to the thing. Not a lamb that's all covered with sores or all covered with spots. It's a perfect lamb without blemish, without spots. An acceptable sacrifice has no spots. It's all the same color. Yeshua, the lamb, capital L, has no blemishes. Does that mean his skin wasn't blemished? No, his skin was plenty blemished, but he had no sin. Paul in Romans says he was like us. He had the appearance of sinful flesh. He was like us in all things but sin. So as you know, if you were going to Panera's and Jesus and his friends were coming out of Panera's and you ran into him, you ran into a physical body. Your hand didn't pass through him. It wasn't some kind of cosmic projection. It was a real body. And God will provide the acceptable sacrifice. So Isaac carries the wood on his back up the mountain. Yeshua carries the cross. Not every criminal who was going to be crucified carried their own cross. Not every criminal, as Dave is going to tell us in 3 weeks. Oh, and for those of you that are watching, March 22nd, here at 709 Brook Park Road, Shroud of Turin with Dave Onisco. Come and join us at 6 o'clock, March 22nd. So most criminals who were crucified weren't beaten almost to death before they went to the place where the cross was. They may have been whipped a little bit. They generally weren't nailed to a cross. They were tied. This was exceptional what happened to him. But in order to keep this, he carries the cross up the mountain. So Isaac is bound. There's wood put on him. On an altar, all in an order. You get the sacrifice, you get the wood, you got the altar. You lay the animal on the altar when you go to the temple, when you go to the tent. Of course, there's no tent yet. There's no temple yet. This is going to come. This is 400 years before the law. Say about 435 years before the law. But how does Yeshua fulfill this? Well, he's put on the wood of the cross. He's attached to it. He's bound, in his case, with nails. In his case, the altar is the cross, all in an order. So as the writer to the Hebrews tells us, he's the eternal high priest, eternal sacrifice. And he offers himself on the altar. Because, and the reason, of course, that Hebrews is my favorite book, is that it takes everything that happens in Torah and explains how Yeshua Jesus fulfilled it in amazingly concise terms. He becomes the eternal high priest. He becomes the sacrifice. He's on the altar. He goes through the veil like the high priest did, except the veil he goes through are the heavens. And like the high priest went into the Holy of Holies with the blood of bulls and goats, he went to the throne of God with his own blood. And the writer says, the blood of bulls and goats can't take away sin. You can kill goats and bulls all day long and you still got your sin. But those things prefigure the true sacrifice, capital T, capital S. But an angel of the Lord called to him from above, from heaven, and said, Abraham, Abraham. He said, here I am. This is the word Hineni again, the third time in this whole passage. Now, if you've been coming here for more than a few weeks, you know this term, angel of the Lord. In Hebrew, it's Malach Adonai, angel of the Lord. Sometimes it's an angel like Michael or Gabriel kind of angel. Sometimes it's God himself. Sometimes it's the pre-incarnate Christ, the pre-incarnate Yeshua. It's a true manifestation of God. Here, the angel of the Lord, Malach Adonai, called from the heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And you repeat somebody's name, like when Jesus says, Martha, Martha. That means, Martha, pay attention to what I'm going to tell you. When God calls from the bush and says, Moses, Moses, pay attention to what I'm going to tell you. Here, it's Abraham, Abraham. And again, he says, Hineni. Now, how do we know this is God calling him and not a regular angel? And he said, do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. An angel wouldn't say that. But I don't care what weird ideas people have about angels. An angel wouldn't say, you withheld your only son from me. This is God talking. That Abraham, you're the father of this boy, and you didn't withhold him from me. Don't harm him. Pay attention. Call them twice. Abraham, Abraham, here I am. Don't harm the boy. Now I know you wouldn't withhold your own son. Romans 8, 32. Takes this to where we are. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. If God doesn't spare his own son, now look, he's sparing the human son. He doesn't spare his own son freely, gives him to us, give the sacrifices freely given to us, no one can charge us with anything. In Romans, it says, who's going to bring a charge against you? Who's going to condemn you? Is Satan going to condemn you if you're with Jesus? No, Satan's going to run away. Are your neighbors going to condemn you? No. The only one who can condemn you is God himself, but he freely gives you the grace because you're God's elect. So just like Abraham was willing to sacrifice his son, God does in fact sacrifice his son as the ultimate act of salvation, as the act of salvation. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? If God doesn't spare his own son and we come to him and repent of what we've done and follow him, who's going to separate us from that? And the answer, of course, is nobody. And he died, but he's also risen. And the writer to the Hebrews and other places here, he's at the right hand, constantly making intercession. We don't understand the Trinity, right? No one can comprehend the Trinity. But the Son says to the Father, I died for him. His sins are covered. Her sins are covered. And the Father says, oh, justified. You know, Paul uses the legal terms of the Romans and the Greeks. It's not just, okay, you're found innocent. It's as if it never happened. He doesn't even remember your sins. I bury him in the deepest part of the earth, never to remember him. Put him as far as the east is from the west. Even though you look like scarlet, I'm going to make you white as snow. So nothing can separate us from that. Then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. Ram's horn. Whoa. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. He took a lamb and offered it in place of his son. And because the ram's horn was caught in the thicket, this is the origin of the shofar, but we've talked about that a million times. So Abraham offers it in place of his son. So the ram, the lamb, the sheep, dies in Isaac's place. Remember the Passover lamb, you know, we'll go through this when we do the Seder. The Passover lamb had to be a male. It had to be unblemished. It had to be spotless. The ram dies in Isaac's place. It's a substitute. The lamb is provided. Some of the scholars say that this ram was a special creation that happened at the time just to make this point. Because Abraham had said God will provide the sacrifice. Or maybe it was just some unfortunate ram who happened to be walking by and got caught in the thicket. So the lamb and dies, in the place of Isaac. A substitute, an acceptable sacrifice. God doesn't say, no. Let's Abraham take it. Let's Abraham sacrifice the lamb in place of Isaac. So the human son is spared. The human son is saved because the lamb is sacrificed in his place. Isaac gets up off the altar and they go back to where those other guys are watching the donkey. Isaac goes home, has a snack, goes to bed, still alive. The lamb died for Isaac. Like the lamb, capital L, died for all. So the lamb dies in our place. The lamb, capital L. So imagine, you know, I always make jokes about, if you don't know Jesus, I mean, I shouldn't say joke, but if you don't know Jesus, you stand at your judgment by yourself. And out comes, you know, the simple way to look at it, out comes a book and says, oh, look what it says here. When you were 8 years old, when you were 20, or when you were 60, when you were 36 years old, when you were 50, you didn't listen to that. Condemned. But it's always good to have a good Jewish lawyer. Because Messiah stands and says, yes, but his sins are covered. My blood covered those sins. And the Father says, yeah, because it says in Revelation, The lamb slain from the foundation of the world. The lamb is slain. This ram was slain. Substitutionary death. The ram dies for Isaac. The lamb, capital L, dies for all of us. So it's a powerful prefigurement of the cross, capital C, of the sacrifice, capital S, and how God provides the sacrifice. I should have found the Paul Wilbur song of, you know, Yeshua is the lamb that God provides. It's the sacrifice that's provided. Because nothing, all these other things prefigure it. Right? I mean, if we were living before the cross, we went to the temple with the thing and said, you know, I got my sins and here's the thing and the priest and that, all that. But now, you know, we can take goats out here. We can take lambs out here, lambs as you want. You're still going to be in your sin because the acceptable sacrifice was done, and it was done once for all. So as we approach Passover / Holy Week, these are the things we have to think about. Not Easter bunnies and eggs. And if you have Easter bunnies and eggs, I don't care. If you want to give your kids Easter baskets, that's fine. But if that's the whole focus of it, throw the Easter baskets away. Because this is the focus of it. And the demons have had a great time taking Christmas and Easter and whatever other holidays and turning them into what we have now.